Oh, you're all deeply touched with the level of sympathetic concern that there exists among these members of the pastoral staff. I can, of course, tell you one thing. Without the slightest fear of being wrong, if it were Meg Barrett who suffered nosebleeds, if he had won yesterday, he would not be preaching today. He would be lying in a corner in a heap, moaning, "I'm dying and nobody cares." In order to make sure that he was spared, I realized from experience that there's nothing worse than, am I due to preach? Am I not due to preach? It's very, very difficult. In order to make sure if I could possibly lift that burden from him. I'm stretched out in my office and my there's a sofa there with my head hanging over the end of it, way backwards, doing everything, every trick I've learned over the years to try and stop this dumb thing. And that's the thanks one gets. But, however, we're here. I leave my notes here. If I don't get through, I'll do what happened when Spurgeon was preaching and his grandfather was there. He turned it over to his grandfather because this was a time when the old man could do better than the young fellow. Actually, it was the grandfather who pulled his coat and said, "Sit down, Charlie. I'll do this part." And then when he got through that, he turned around and said, "Now you come ahead and finish." So I may do that to the older Charlie there, and that might carry on. But I apologize for all the uncertainty. These things happen. The one thing you don't want to happen, believe me, is to join the folklore of Faith Free Presbyterian Church. For those who were there that fateful Sunday morning, nearly 28 years ago, on Sharon Drive, when the fountains of the great deep were suddenly opened, and in 25 seconds, the desk was covered in blood. You do not want to join the folklore of those who say, "I was there." That's one place they wish they hadn't been at that time. But anyway, there's nothing particularly wrong except depravity and a cold picked up at Betty Walsh's graveside. And other than that, I'm still here to afflict you. We're turning this evening to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, just a brief Bible reading, the first five verses of the chapter. Genesis chapter 12. With God's word open before us, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we do bless thee tonight for the word of God. Thy word says that it's a living word. And we praise God for that. We thank thee that the power of God is carried to men in and by the word of God. Remember that the Lord Jesus called this the seed that the sower sowed in the hearts of men to produce a harvest of life. Tonight, our God, we thank thee that thou art able to use thy word in this fashion, to use it savingly. We pray that thou wilt do it. We thank thee that the psalmist could say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We would cry, therefore, that thou wilt use thy word to direct thy people into truth and into obedience to thee. Gracious Father, hide the preacher behind the cross and grant this evening that the word of God may have free course and may be glorified. We pray, giving thee our thanks and looking to thee, clothe this preacher with the power of the Holy Spirit in all that is said in the gospel here this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance and all that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word for His name's sake. My text this evening comes from the latter part of verse 5, those final words that we read together. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. J. Kyle Paisley, my old English Bible professor, used to say it's not how you start that really matters, it's how you finish. How you start is important, but only insofar as it enables you to run with patience the race that is set before you, and insofar as it enables you to finish the course. Matthew Arnold was one of England's greatest ever educationalists, a great man of letters. He wrote a little poem called Rugby Chapel, after the name of the school of which he was the headmaster, that reads like this in part. What is the course of life of mortal men on the earth? Most eddy about here and there. Eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft, are hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing. And when they die, they perish. George Eliot lamented, I flutter always and fly in none. What a waste of a life. And yet these words could well be the epitaph over many a person's grave. I wonder how many people here tonight would have to bow the head in shame. What is life? We eat, we drink. Like a wave, we eddy here and there. We chatter, we love, we hate, we gather, we squander. We flutter, but we never fly with any direction or with any purpose. When all is said and done, life is but striving blindly and achieving nothing. Worse still, how many here tonight
would have to have these words written when they die. They perish. A summary of many, too many people's lives.
But you know, they should never, and let me emphasize that, never sum up the life of a Christian. Even the weakest, humblest, meanest Christian on earth. These kinds of statements should never sum up the life of a Christian. This evening we read of the beginning, or near the beginning, of the pilgrimage of Abram, the man we know better as Abraham. How God called him, and how he set out in simple obedience and faith to follow the Lord. This text, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, in a way tells us everything we need to know about the success of Abraham's life. And that same text and that same statement should be and must be true of every believer in Christ. Tonight, in this first Sabbath evening of this year, I want to preach to you very simply on the subject of getting there, reaching the goal of our calling in Christ. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. There is an ultimate goal to which God has called his people, and which we will infallibly reach. There is a sense in which we can look at this great subject and realize if we are Christians, we start out and we will most certainly arrive. In that statement there are two wonderful and glorious gospel truths. The first is the doctrine of effectual calling, and the second is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Effectual calling. We set out for Canaan, we will most certainly arrive because of the effectual calling of God. There are two kinds of gospel call described for us in the Scriptures. There is a call that goes out generally every time the gospel is preached. An external call, a call that comes with truth ringing in its every word, with the love of God clearly expressed in its every statement, with the invitation of grace to every sinner to repent and be converted, to come and be welcome to Christ. Every time the gospel goes out, there is a call. A call that is divine in its origin. A call that is gracious in its intent. A call that is sincere in the way that God gives it. This is the call of the gospel. So hard are the hearts of sinners. So dead are the souls of the ungodly. So entrenched in depravity and wickedness is every son of Adam's race, that if that were the only call that God ever gave, there would never be a single sinner converted to Christ. But there is an internal call, an effectual call, whereby the Holy Spirit takes that word of gospel truth, and in a way mysterious to man and known only to God, communicates it to the inmost soul of the sinner, and regenerates him, brings him to life and to the obedience of faith. That effectual call always, emphasize it, always attains its objective. You read of it, for example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Starting at verse 29, you have a series of statements. Whom God did foreknow, God predestinated. Whom God predestinated, God called. Whom God called, God justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Here is a call that always issues in justification. Here is a call that always leads to glorification. This is the effectual call of God in the gospel. So that we can say, believers set out, when they come to Christ, they set out to reach an ultimate goal, the goal of glory, and to that goal they will most certainly attain. That call is made effectual by the sovereign grace of God. You've got to see this in the life of Abraham. We think of Abraham as a great patriarch. We think of Abraham as the man of faith, the saint of God, the father of the faithful. And all those things are true. But when we first come across him, he is not Abraham the patriarch, Abraham the mature man of faith. He is Abram, a Mesopotamian idolater, living in the idolatry of his people, in the blackness and the darkness of his heathen upbringing. That's where we find him first. And that's where God found him. When you look at this man sunk there in heathen society, you find he did not call on God. The Lord called first on him. There must have been millions of people in the heathen world. Yet in the sovereignty of his grace, God reached down and he touched one man. And he called that man. And through calling that man, he blessed the world. Why Abram? You could look forever to find a reason in Abram. It's not in his character, however admirable. It's not in his position in society. It's not for his potential. It's not for what God saw he could and would become. Abram was a sinner, bleak, black, dark, rebellious, ungodly, and worthy of the wrath of God. And yet the Lord effectually called him by sovereign grace. My friend, I want to tell you what makes the calling of a Christian certain is the sovereign grace of God who issues it. This grace of the monarch of earth and hell and sky, this grace of the Almighty God will not and cannot be denied. In it there flows all the fullness of God's goodness. In it there flows the mighty torrent of God's power. Where is the power in heaven, earth, or hell that can ever overcome the might of divine grace? Effectual calling by the sovereign grace of God. If you're saved tonight, I want you to see yourself where Abram was, black in your sin, within a heartbeat of a lost eternity, without the slightest thing in the world to commend you to God, and yet God in grace came and spoke, and in speaking called you effectually to his Son. That effectual calling was made personal to Abraham because God personally intervened. It was by the personal intervention of God. Stephen tells us this in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he goes on to show how he called him to come. Notice the word, come to the land that God would show him. Come, the great invitation of the gospel. The God of glory appearing. When I was going home today, I turned on my radio in the hope of hearing the end of a sermon. I sometimes do this, especially after communion service. I can pick up. It's not the daily through the Bible, but it is their Sunday sermon. I always get something listening into that. Today this is now years and years and years ago. The preacher had visited, obviously, in Evanstown, Indiana. Evanstown? My geography right? I don't know. See, you Americans are as ignorant as I am. Anyway, wherever it is, it's up there, over there, out there. It must have been a rescue mission. They said what testimonies they heard. This man stood up to testify. Spoke with very commanding voice. The leader of the mission spoke to the preacher. He said, that was the biggest union leader in this town. And this was a union town. And he said, 5 years ago, I would never have thought that I would ever need to ask any man for anything. He described his life and how the demon of liquor had got a hold of him. He'd become an alcoholic. Lost everything. Then the God of glory appeared to him. God entered. Personally, there was nobody else on earth to help. None of the old cronies were about. None of the people who were there in the good days could now be of any assistance. But down at the depths of sin and shame, and within an ace of a lost eternity, he found the God of glory appeared to him. And by a personal intervention of God, God took him up from a fearful pit. It was God who took him out of the miry clay. It was God who changed his life. And I want to tell you, my friend, that is what happens when the gospel reaches the souls of men with sovereign grace and effectual power. This is not turning over a leaf. This is not getting religion. This is not doing a bit better. This is God stepping down into a life to transform that life and make a man a new creature in Jesus Christ. And when God steps personally into that situation, he will never be denied. His grace will be effectual. But this effectual calling was made effectual through the exercise of obedient faith. You see, effectual calling, the fact that God does it all in salvation. I want you to understand this. There's an awful lot of misunderstanding here. Salvation is all of God. It is all of grace. But that kind of sovereign, effectual call of God didn't make Abraham a mere spectator. Abraham wasn't just a lump of meat sitting there and, as it were, unconscious, quiescent, inactive. No, he had a calling to obey, and he did it. Now, again, his obedience was the result of grace. Effectual calling, our confessional standards teach us, consists in the enlightening of the understanding. and the renewing of the will so that we do go after Christ. But I want you to understand the mark of the effectual call of God, the first mark of it, is that a sinner obeys the call of the gospel. He bestirs himself. He quits Sodom and he flees for his life. He turns away and he's giving himself unto Jesus. There is an immediate, wholehearted obedience to the call of God. Now I emphasize this because there are so many strange notions running around. People imagine, and there's a whole theological controversy behind this into which I'm not even going to enter tonight, but people imagine that salvation and being saved is simply saying, yes, I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins and rose again the third day from the dead. I believe, I confess he's the only Savior. I believe, that's it. But there's no obedience of faith. There's no commitment to Christ. That's not saving faith. That's not even remotely connected with saving faith. I quoted the sermon I listened to this morning a little bit. The preacher, of course, he's not anymore because he's in heaven. He's now a Free Presbyterian. But he was a strong dispensationalist. Every man has his failings. But I was amazed and I was blessed to hear him say, he said, you look at the great epistle to the Romans. It's all about salvation. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And a man contributes nothing to his own salvation. He doesn't stir a muscle. He doesn't move a finger. There's nothing of man in this salvation. We're justified by faith, and even our willingness and our running and our seeking, they are all of grace. They're not of man. God doesn't save him that runneth or him that willeth. It is of mercy. This is what he was preaching. But he said, never forget. His words were parentheses. I think rather I would put an intro and a conclusion. In Romans 1, what is the calling? To the obedience of faith. That's what grace produces. Romans 16, if my memory's right, verse 26. How does the epistle end? Obedience of faith. Men and women, let me tell you the grace of God. The salvation of God. Where God intervenes, where God does the work. Always makes the call effectual through the exercise of the obedience of faith. Don't you kid yourself that you know the first thing about saving faith if you have a heart without desire for obedience to God. Don't kid yourself. It's not there. The very essence of faith is that it's a living thing. It's a productive principle in the life. It's impossible for faith to be dead if it's gospel faith. So this calling is made effectual through the exercise of obedient faith. And then it's made effectual so that it will achieve its intended end. God called Abram to Canaan, and to Canaan he came. That's the story of every Christian. When God calls effectually, he will ensure that we reach the goal. We'll get there. I want you to understand this, and I want it to sink in. There's many a Christian who's greatly concerned, labors at times under great clouds of doubt and darkness. And the devil would come and tempt you. Will you get there? Let me give you an illustration that comes to mind. My memory's right. You can read of this in Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus one day said to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, "Arise, let us go to the other side." That was his call. They got into the boat. He fell asleep. The winds whipped the waves into a fury. To this day, that little stretch of water is treacherous in the extreme. The disciples, hardened though they were to life on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, were scared out of their wits. They thought, "We're going to die. We're not going to make it. We set out, but we're not going to get there." But listen, Jesus said, I think verse 25 of Luke 8, "Where is your faith?" Where is it? Now stand back a second. Who said we're going to the other side? Can he feel? Did he not create these winds and waves? Does he not control them? Has he not got everything in his hand? Jesus said, "We're going to the other side. The winds may blow, the waves may batter the little bark, human weakness may be evidenced in every hand, we may reach the end of our own strength and our own resources, but he who said we're going to the other side has staked his personal honor, his personal integrity, he has put everything on the line, and he's saying, we are going to get to the other side. And where's your faith? It's got to transcend the winds and the waves. It's got to get beyond your own weakness. It's got to be fixed in the person and the work and the word of the Savior who can never fail. His calling is effectual so as to achieve its intended end." It's the first great truth. We will infallibly reach the goal. But there's a related truth, and that is the perseverance of the saints. Abram set out, and Abram arrived. Now he had to travel a long, hard road. We read that in a matter of a word or two, and it's all so easy when you're sitting in the comfort of a warm building, or sitting in your old home, you read that, oh, it's all so easy. But when you actually go there, this is a long and arduous, difficult journey. There were many, many obstacles in the way. He set out and he got there. I want you to see the picture clearly. He continued to the end, no matter the cost. Now, the cost was heavy. The Lord Jesus said, when he's giving the call of the kingdom to men and women, he says, "You count the cost." This is not a call to flippant response. This is the farthest thing in the world from that absolute insanity that gripped parts of fundamentalism some years ago in a drive to multiply the numbers of so-called conversions. You had all the little psychological gimmicks to get people to say, "Yes, I will become a Christian." Yes, I believe that, therefore I'm sealed. Without any real understanding or grasp or reception of Christ and the gospel. This is the very opposite. Jesus said, you sit down, you take stock, you count the cost. There is a cost. Not that you buy your salvation, you don't. But there is a cost. Look at Abram. Sure, it was all of grace. But God's call was a call to separation. You leave your home. You leave your family. You leave your country. You step out to live by faith. You come to me. You follow me. You are always going to be a stranger in the earth. That was the call of God. And he continued through. Oh, there was many an upset, many a failure on his part. But he continued, no matter what the cost. He continued to the end because he knew he had God's call. When a man knows the call of God ringing in his ears, when he feels the tug of grace in his heart, when he feels the moving of the Spirit of God in his soul, how can he turn back? He had God's call. And he continued to the end because he had God's covenant. God had given him a promise. We have read of it tonight. And with that promise as a shining star before him, Abraham followed on, continuing, knowing God had given his word. The promise induced him to keep on keeping on. Now this is the mark of the genuine calling of the gospel. This is the mark of genuine conversion. This is the mark of genuine Christianity. Continuing. You remember what we read in Acts 2 verse 42 concerning those people who had been converted on the day of Pentecost? That they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in prayer and in the fellowship of the Church of Christ. They continued. They went on. They made progress. It wasn't a flash in the pan decision. It was a new life. Conversion, if it's real, will always, always lead to a perseverance in grace. You'll notice I use the word perseverance. We read mostly, and hear mostly today, about eternal security. Do you believe in eternal security? Pardon my bluntness, it's a dumb question. Eternal security of what? The throne of God? Yeah, I believe in that. The truth of the gospel? Yeah, I believe in that. Is there a security that's eternal for God's redeemed people? Yes, I believe in that. I want to tell you, for the vast majority of people who make empty professions, in fact, I need to reword that, for everybody who makes an empty profession, the only security is an eternity in hell. Never forget that. The old Protestant doctrine of the security of the saints is called the perseverance of the saints. The word persevere has two connotations. That God never gives them up. God perseveres in grace with them. And the second, they go on with God. They don't start without finishing. They continue growing and going with God. There's a little chorus that we often sang in our churches in Northern Ireland. And I have to say that The singing of this chorus caused a lot of upraised eyebrows, condemnation from the reformed, the deformed, reformed. I'm reformed, they're deformed, if they're among the crowd I'm talking about. And then those who were not reformed. I remember when Bob Jones III came over to Northern Ireland, he heard them sing this chorus, and he came back, and I heard the recording, and he spoke on campus, and Dr. Bob was all amazed. He could not believe that Presbyterians and Calvinists were actually singing these words. I have no idea why either the Reformed or the otherwise should be in the slightest bit surprised. The little chorus was very simple. You probably know it. You probably sung it yourselves. I have decided to follow Jesus. Of course, there are people who say if you're Reformed, you don't believe in that. I've just labored tonight to show you that when God calls you, it leads to the obedience of faith. You do decide for Christ. And you live a life of decision for Christ. It's a decisive, life-changing encounter with Christ when a man gets saved. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. That's the perseverance of the saints. Oh, they may falter, but they say with Micah, when I fall, I shall arise. Do not rejoice against me, O mine enemy. Like Abram, they may in a moment of weakness go down into Egypt, but they will come back to Bethel and the altar of God. The children of the Lord who are saved by grace, washed in blood, united to Christ, effectually called, they have an ultimate goal, and they must reach it. They will reach it. No turning back. The perseverance of the saints. So there is an ultimate goal to which God has called us in Christ and which we will infallibly reach. But as I close, let me say, there is also an immediate goal to which God has called us, which we should and must reach. Here and now, right now, the Lord sets before us Christ, His salvation and His service. And we need to prove this text and experience that we set out and we get there. Now let me stop for a minute and just ask you to take this to heart. There are some people who profess to have started out for Christ. Are you among them? Started out to seek the Lord. Perhaps in the year that's gone, God has dealt with your soul in some way. You started out to seek the Lord. Listen, do not stop there. Seek and ye shall find. You will find me, says the Lord, when you search for me and seek for me. All your heart. There are Christians who have started out to follow on to know the Lord, to use Hosea's words. They've started to seek Him, to know Him, and follow on to know Him in a deeper and fuller way. Do not stop short. There are some who have set out to serve the Lord. Do not stop short. What I'm saying to you here is, this text sets before us a goal. If you're not saved, the great goal must be Christ. You must know Him. You must receive Him. You must come into the embrace of His saving love. You must be born again. You must be saved. Have you come under conviction of sin? Have you felt any of the turmoil of conviction? With the guilt of sin rising up and the pride of flesh trying to quell the witness of Scripture and the voice of the Spirit? Sometimes conviction of sin leads people to deep misery. Sometimes it will have the effect that it will stir their evil passions and they will become more obnoxious and hateful about the things of God than ever before. Whatever's happening in your heart, have you known anything of the movings of grace? Have you ever been in spirit brought to Calvary, where there's been the call of God, the tug of grace, where the love of God seems to be drawing you out after Christ? Listen, make sure you get to Christ. Don't let anybody in this world stand between you and the Lord. I want to tell you, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the friend who stands between you and Christ is an emissary of the devil for the damnation of your soul. Get to Christ. If you're in Christ, understand. Remember what I said this morning about Moses. After all he knew of God, his great desire that I may know thee. There is a deeper life for the Christian. There is a depth of experience. There is a depth of communion with God. There is a depth of study in the Scripture. There is a depth of entering into prayer that we have not yet plumbed. Do not stop short of going on to know the Lord. Have you started to serve Him? I trust that every Christian here has got active in service. I hope this year that we'll have ways to give you opportunity more and more to be active in the service of the Lord Christ. But let me tell you, don't stop short. I think I've quoted before the phone call that Dr. Paisley made to me when I was in Port of Ogie many, many years ago. It was the end of the year, about November 1964. I just had the privilege of conducting, in fact I was still in the middle of it, my first gospel mission. And God in His grace had come down in a wonderful way. And hardened sinners were being saved. And the church that had been on the edge of closing its doors was now revived. And the whole village was agog with what God was doing. It was a wonderful time. I always remember what Dr. Paisley said when he called to say how glad he was that God was answering prayer. We were seeing people saved. And he said, now that you've got the taste of evangelism and the taste of winning souls, I hope you'll never lose it. Go on. Go on. Do not stop here. That was a good message from he wasn't actually, but to me he seemed an old warrior. But the greatest evangelist in Europe, the greatest soul winner Ireland had seen in many a long day. And it was a great message from experience to an inexperienced youth having started. Go on to the end.
to serve the Lord. I think this text, you know, when we look at it this way, has a very special pointedness for this church and for our denomination. Many years ago, we started out on a journey. We had a vision. And we had a goal. It will maybe bear repetition that when men from the church here in Greenville first came to Ulster, they said, "We want the free church in Greenville. We want God to send a man to Greenville. Not just for Greenville. We have a vision to see this work go across the United States of America." Remember one elder making that very clear as he stood in the Martyrs Memorial Church. "We have a vision." At that time, Greenville was not even a thought in my mind. To be quite honest, I doubt if I could have found it on a map. When I came here, however, it was with that conviction. We have started on a journey. We have a vision, we have a goal to reach. We wanted to prove God's promise. We wanted to see a genuine moving of God the Holy Spirit. We had people who were tired of the religious emptiness of the day. Tired of the ritual, tired of mechanical religion. They wanted reality. And they wanted spiritual power. We wanted this church to be a mother of other churches, which it has become. And we wanted those churches to be mothers of other churches, which has not yet happened. We wanted to raise the standard of Bible separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ, against apostasy and compromise and weakness and worldliness. So we set out on our journey. We set out. We went forth to go into the land of Canaan. We set out to pray. We set out to give. We set out to labor. Over the years, we have made some progress, and all too often some regress. We have not yet arrived. Are we becoming weary in well-doing? Can we dare to become weary in well-doing? Absolutely no. We have set out to go forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan we must come. We've got to continue in personal life. We've got to continue in church life until we fulfill this text in our own experience. Let me ask you now, are you personally following on to know the Lord? Where are you in this great pilgrim journey? Or are you striving blindly and achieving nothing? Are you fluttering in all ways, but flying in no given direction? That to me is one of the saddest statements of a wasted life. I have to say that there are so many professing Christians, and that just sums up their experience. They're fluttering and fluttering and fluttering and fluttering. There's motion, there's movement, there's some activity, but there's nothing of direction, nothing of progress, nothing of achievement. Man, if you died tonight, would you have to say, would others have to say, would God have to say, you achieved nothing? He achieved nothing. Saved by the skin of his teeth. No, not in hell, and that's certainly something for which you should be eternally grateful. But let me press it home to you. You have children, the product of your own body. Can you go to heaven and let them be damned in hell? Can you go on and achieve nothing in your family? Achieve nothing in your children. Achieve nothing in your community. Achieve nothing in your nation. Are you following on to know the Lord? Or are you just striving blindly, fluttering, but never flying? Are you pressing on toward the mark? Or tonight, do you have to say, I've lost my way. I've lost my way. This is a time that we can rejoice in the absolute sovereignty and certainty of God's effectual calling. But this is also a time on that basis to give ourselves to a joyful pursuit of the goal that He has set before us in a life of faith, of obedience, and of service to the gospel of Christ. I set before you, first of all, if you're not saved, life and death, blessing and cursing, heaven and hell. Make sure you get to Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, I set before you again that awful picture of a wasted life. So much potential. So much opportunity. But a wasted life. You either will press toward the mark, or you'll lose your way, wandering aimlessly, as Matthew Arnold put it, eddying here and there like a wave with no purpose. If you've lost your way tonight, there's a way back. You can find your way. We've started a new year. You can start with a new experience of grace. Oh, it takes humility. The Lord will humble and break the heart. But I appeal to you, if you have entered this year in a backslidden state, do not continue another day in that state. There's mercy with the Lord. There's forgiveness with Him that He may be feared.
He will even so bless and so answer prayer that He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can bless you so much in the years to come that will more than make up for the years you've lost. Take this text to heart. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. I want that to be my epitaph. Not fluttering here and there, but never flying. Not blindly striving, but achieving nothing. I want this to be my epitaph. He set out with God. By the grace of God, he got there. I want that to be the summation of the life of you and yours and of this church. I put it to you. You either reach the goal or you don't. It's a serious thing. There are no halfway houses here. You either reach the goal or you don't. I trust tonight that you will get to the cross and cry, Lord Jesus, I have decided to follow you. Your cross before me, the world behind me, by the grace of God, there be no turning back. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. Have you started out for heaven, or have you not? If you haven't even started out, then I trust tonight, by the grace of God, you'll get to Calvary, for that's where you begin. The pilgrimage to glory starts at the cross. I trust you'll get to Christ. Dr. Byron and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake. We'd love to see you get to the Savior. Remain as the others leave and let us open the Scriptures to point you to Christ. If you are saved, if you're a Christian, have you not got business to do with God tonight? Has this church not business that it must do with God tonight? We had a dream. More than a dream. We had a vision. The call of God is recommitment to it. That we will never, never, never rest until we reach the goal. If you have lost out with God, you've lost the way. Again, we're here to help you. Seek the Savior. Don't waste this opportunity. Tonight, a call for decision, a decisive move in your heart and life. May God grant the obedience of faith. Father in heaven, bless thy word to all our hearts. Have mercy on the lost, so lost they don't even feel it. So dead they don't even know. So depraved they don't even care. Oh God, have mercy tonight. Bring the lost ones to Jesus, the lover and savior of sinners. Effectually call many an Abram and create an Abraham. Make true saints, we pray. How we praise thee that when thou dost save, there's a certainty about it, an eternal certainty. We pray for grace within the assurance of thy effectual calling to pursue Christ, persevere in holiness, go on with God. Help us, Lord, tonight as a church never to give up the vision that led to the birth of this congregation and this denomination in this land. Lord, we pray that thou wilt clarify our vision. Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, rid us of every bit of the baggage of life that would stand in our way. Deal with the pride, the arrogance, the hard-heartedness, the selfishness, the bitterness, whatever would stand in the way of any believer. Gracious God, deal with us tonight and bring us individually and as a congregation to a deep and new experience of God. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. God, make us that sanctified, fearless band who are ready to heal its arrival. Part us with thy blessing, O God, we pray. Grant thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace to be our abiding portion, both this night and evermore. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks, pleading for the forgiveness of our sin, in the name and through the merits of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.